I have spent this week just reflecting, thinking, wanting the Lord to teach me as I came to Psalm 1, wanting to be taught about what it is that he's saying here. And I did something else at the same time. I did a little experiment. During the week, this week, that's all I did. And I didn't even do it all week. It was about 4 or 5 days. I decided I would just clip out some of the headlines or the stories that are in the newspaper. And they're not only there, but they're going to be on the news and going to be all kinds of places. There's one here that says, Serbs push may collide with the Croats. The Senate rebukes Clinton and the picture of refugees in Bosnia. Another article, the curse of tribalism. I know you can't see that, but and what it has meant in Rwanda and Ghana and some of the countries in Africa. 4 die as blast jolts busy Paris subway. Tearfully, Smith's ex-husband describes heartache of losing 2 boys. David Koresh's lawyer says that patience was ignored by the federal agents. And I know this warmed everybody's heart. The Tates set the tone at Mel Reynolds' trial. And then a heartbreaking one. I don't know how many of you saw this and heard about in the little town of Odell, Illinois. The 3 died in an attempt to save a woman. At a loss to explain why, Illinois town jolted by collision with tragedy. The mother and the son and their haste to go and help had a collision in a car and were killed. After listening to this kind of thing in one form or another, day after day, month after month, we can be greatly tempted to feel cynical or skeptical or discouraged, or, as I suspect some of us, we want to withdraw. Or, as good Bible-believing Christians, perhaps we're going to wait for the rapture and hopefully it comes tomorrow. Or simply try to make the best of it here. We can be tempted to feel that so much is so wrong, and the world is so overwhelmingly large and complex, and I know that God is at work in the nations, but, and this is my point this morning, does God care for me? For me and the particulars of my individual life, my hurts, my disappointments, my dreams, my concerns. Now, we may correctly assent to this as orthodoxy, but is this what I really believe? I ask you this morning, is that what you really believe? Do you believe that God cares about the particulars of your life? Is this what I truly experience as I encounter yet another day? Tomorrow's Monday. Another Monday. I'm not asking about theory or your confession. I'm asking about what do you really believe and what do you really live? Or is this great God that I confess to believe in simply the master over great cosmic and global events and unconcerned about the minutiae of my life? Can I truly believe he cares for me when so many times my circumstances cry out to me that I'm insignificant? I'm forsaken. I'm on my own. I'm uncared for. It's hopeless. Or I'm useless. And in the end, I don't really matter. It's hard to believe in the midst of all that, the sheer volume of our lives, the noise, the voices, the demands, the responsibilities, the complexity, the feverishness, the rush, can weigh us down. It threatens to drown out and blot out and push out all that is truly life. Our souls can shrivel in and its onslaught. But this morning, I say that God has spoken to our condition. And he has given us a book, a unique book. A book, and I'm going to take Dick's advice here, that explores the full range of human experiences in a very personal and practical way. It is a book that speaks to our experience at the intersection of where our faith and belief and the particulars of our life meet. It addresses war and peace, disappointment and despair, jubilation, joy, praise, lament, doubt, judgment, perplexity, temptation, and a myriad of other things. Whatever makes up the minutiae of my life, the book of Psalms has a word. But in collecting these prophetic utterances, the Holy Spirit opens this largest book of the Bible, this most used book of the Bible, with the word blessed. Now granted, it is the first word of the first Psalm, but it is my belief that it is a commentary on the book itself. In every situation, problem, and predicament, God says, we are blessed, despite what I feel. My feelings can be strong. God says, I'm blessed. Regardless of what other voices say, God says, I'm blessed. No matter how I am tempted to interpret my life, God says, I am blessed. As Brother Jim Starr pointed out last week in the Breaking of Bread, from the moment of creation, Genesis chapter 1 records for us that it is our God's and was our God's intention to bless his people. Now this echoes in the New Testament. In the first word of our Lord Jesus' inaugural sermon, he says what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And later, in the last chapter of the last book, the book of Revelation, he affirms, blessed is he who has the words, or heeds, I should say, the words of the prophecy of this book. From first to last and in between, the scriptures declare that our God is a God who blesses, and his people are blessed. Now, all of us nod in assent, and that's orthodox, that's true, and I believe it. That's our reality. But this poses two questions for me. The first I may ask is, what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? God says we're blessed. Now maybe you're missing something or feel like you are, or maybe you'd say to me, if you knew all that had transpired in my life, you wouldn't say I'm blessed. Well, I might not. But God does. And God knows all about your life. You are blessed, he says. In a great contrast between the righteous and the wicked, the psalmist tells us what being blessed means. And this is what I'd like to do to begin with. What I want to do is answer this first question, what does it mean to be blessed, by going down through Psalm 1 and verses 3 through 6 in a brief manner. It's not a full exposition. And define what it means to be blessed. And then I want to come back and answer a second question. Look with me at verse 3 of Psalm 1 if you haven't turned there yet. And here the psalmist, perhaps David, says, and he will be like a tree, just like Mary was saying. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The first thing that God tells us that we are blessed is being blessed means being a planting of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? The picture here is of a cultivated plant, not a wild shoot, not a product of chance. The psalmist tells us we are the deliberate, purposeful work of the Spirit of God. Your life doesn't just happen. This plant and our lives are an exercise of His husbandry. Now that's a word in the urban areas of modern culture. We don't use the word husbandry very often, do we? I know that Jean Hawthorne husbands around her house, taking care of plants and whatnot. It's to manage the culture, to overview, or to oversee, I should say, vegetation and whatnot, agriculture. We are an exercise of His husbandry. The child of God is blessed because he or she is cared for and nurtured and put in places to grow. We are blessed because we are the objects of God's great caring attention. Now, I can say the word, and you say, yeah, I know that's true. I'm saying, believe it. God says you are blessed because you are a planting of the Lord. Doesn't matter what the circumstances of your life are right now, or what you're feeling, or what you think, God says that you are blessed in this manner. Secondly, it says, and he yields his fruit in a season. And we're fruitful. Being blessed means being fruitful. Simply put, this means being useful to others. God's people are blessed because they, and I trust this is true in your life, are increasingly freed from self-concern and self-indulgence, the twin curses of our age. And we can know the incomparable joy of serving, giving, and sacrificing. We can be delivered from ourselves. If you don't know that, you're leading an impoverished life. God says that you can be fruitful and know blessing. Thirdly, he says that being blessed means being prosperous. Now, immediately when I use the word prosperous, what comes to your mind? Two new cars, a nice big house, plenty of free time, a big retirement waiting for you all. I understand this to mean that his life, her life, is not in vain. It counts as something significant for eternity. This is not worldly prosperity. It means that despite apparent troubles, trials, and failures, God turns it all into good. He redeems it. He makes it last forever. That nothing is futile. That God takes the most despairing circumstances that you face, and he says, you are blessed because I'm going to take that and I'm going to make it work for good. Romans 8:28 says what? For all things work together for good? Does that mean that our circumstances are going to rise up? We're always going to live in this waveless sea? No, it means that God takes what happens in our lives and uses that in an eternal way. A significant way. A meaningful way. Fourthly, what does it mean to be blessed? Verse 4 and 5 said, the wicked are not so. In stark contrast, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. To be blessed means to escape the lot of the wicked. Though he may appear to prosper, his season is exceedingly short. You know, it can be an intoxicating prospect to think about material prosperity and to think of it in those terms. And we can think that they look like they're blessed, but it's all an illusion. God's people are blessed to be delivered from such a deception. I can know that that's not right. Do you understand that? I can know that that's not right. I'm going to say some more about that here in a little bit. Fifthly, what does it mean to be blessed? And I appreciate the fact that, Leon, you stressed this morning. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Being blessed means knowing my ways are known by God. To know here does not simply mean cognition or mental knowledge. The fact that God knows everything is beyond question. Okay? So we're not just talking about the fact that he knows that you came to church today. Rather, it means, and I'm going to reduce a word study into some concise terms here for a moment. This is an amazing word. It means to approve of, to take peculiar interest in, delight in, to have an affection for. It is synonymous with the biblical meaning of love. God says about his people, they are blessed because their ways are known, of peculiar delight and interest and pleasure to me. Think with me here for just a moment. Let me read a couple verses to you, if I may. In Exodus chapter 2, I want to highlight this word for just a moment. Verse 23, it says, now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage after 400 years still was effective, rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the, and God saw the sons of Israel. And the NASB says, and God took notice of them. God knew them. Does that mean that God wasn't aware of them? Didn't know who they were? Amos chapter 3, in the second verse, says of Israel, you only have I, and the NASB says, chosen. You only have I known among all the peoples of the earth. You only. Now, is that just for the nation of Israel? Is that just for the time of Moses? No. The psalmist says he knows the way of the righteous. Are you his righteous? Have you received the righteousness of Christ? Does this say over and over again in terms of blessing that God's peculiar loving care and attention is upon your life? That's what it means to be blessed. This is the heart and intention and will of God for his people. These are the ways we are to think of blessedness. This is how we're to think of our lives. In the face of everything, this is the perspective we are to have. Now, more to the point, however, this morning, this is what we are to be experiencing. Are we? I asked you honestly this morning, are you experiencing blessedness? Is that how you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? Is that how you woke up this morning? Is that how you feel right now? Rising above everything else that I'm confronted with, am I sensing in my soul that I am blessed, that I do matter, that I am significant, that I'm not forgotten, that I am cared for? In our struggle to believe this, my second question poses itself. How do I experience this blessedness? How do I participate in his blessing? I dare say if you're anything like me, this is a struggle. It's difficult. There was an honest man in Wednesday night's prayer meeting, and he summed it up very nicely, as he does so often, in two words. It's tough. It's tough in the press of everything that I'm confronted with and all the pressures of this litany of things that I've laid out before you to feel and experience in my soul that I'm really blessed of God, that I'm a significant person in his sight. But I am convinced our Lord wants this for us. As I read that, I sound, I am convinced. And through the psalmist, he tells us how. In verses 1 and 2, he declares two things. And this is the heart of what I would like to get to this morning. We are blessed, he says. But how? How do I participate? Verses 1 and 2. He says we experience being blessed when we reject the word of men. And secondly, we experience God's blessing when we receive, we embrace the Word of God. Now, let's look at these things for a moment, may I? The one who rejects the Word of man. What do I mean here? By word, I mean the wisdom of man. I don't just mean the verbal word, the written word. I mean the wisdom of man. And I think that's what the psalmist means. The ways of man. The perspective of man. The values of man. The advice of man, the principles of man, the path that he takes. We experience God's blessing as we reject that. The word of man speaks only to the moment. It's finite. Its perspective cannot see beyond this second. It is temporary. It speaks only to the physical world. Its dimensions are time and space. It is a necessary step for us to experience blessing, to set that aside. You know, we can indulge in these and expect to, can we indulge in these and expect to participate in eternal blessings? I don't think so. If we depend upon the word of man to tell us how we're doing, we're doomed. We're doomed to a ceaseless treadmill of performing in order to experience fulfillment, meaning, and purpose. And even then, these are only an illusion. To depend upon the word of man is to open ourselves up to disappointment, failure, despair, and delusion. I speak to you from my own personal experience. I know this is true. We need to ask ourselves, who are the gurus of your life? Who are the wise men that you listen to? This last week, again, as an experiment, I was struck with three things that kind of illustrate what I'm talking about here. I happened to see, and this is going to sound like I watch TV and go to movies, and that's not really the case, but nonetheless, I happened to be watching some TV, and I saw a Jenny Craig commercial. Everybody knows who Jenny Craig is? Jenny Craig's probably more famous than President Clinton, perhaps. Who knows? Jenny Craig. And it was a story of this young gal who was a big fat slob, lost all this weight, okay, and could wear these sleek clothes. I'm just telling you like it is. This is the story. This is what they're telling you. Wear these sleek clothes. And she went to a convention, and nobody knew her. It was so wonderful, so delightful. And I'm not saying it's wrong that she lost the weight. I'm pleased for it. That's not my point. Okay? She lost all this weight. And the words, as the commercial ended, as they trailed off at the end there, she said, "I am so happy, and I'm skinny." That's a message the world sends. That was when I thought to myself, wait a minute. What I have and who I am and how I look, that tells me who I am. That's what they're telling me. Another one. Some good friends of Karen's and mine, this week we watched a movie together. And in this movie, this couple wins the lottery. You know what movie I'm talking about? Don't worry about it. Okay? They win the lottery. And she's just beside herself. And they live in New York City. And she goes downtown to all these chic shops she's only been able to stand outside and look at. And she comes out of one and she's wearing a full-length mink coat. And later on, you see her after that. They're going down an escalator and she purrs to her husband behind her. She says, I feel so good about myself. And then she comes out of the store. She's on her way to another one. And she says, I'll be born again if I can only shop at wherever it was. Again, the message is, and we hear it, that if you've got this, then you're something. You're fulfilled. You're okay. You're successful. You're blessed. Those are messages we hear. Here's another one. This week in the first article or so I read, and then I said, forget it, I trashed it. But I was curious, and I read something about this Congressman Mel Reynolds trial. And then there was an account, what the defense attorney was saying on his behalf as he was being criticized for these phone conversations with this gal. And he said, and I want to make sure I get this right, he says to the jury, it's the 90s, and everyone's doing it, so it's okay. The message is that if Congressman Mel Reynolds wants to have these sort of pornographic phone conversations with this gal, and that's what he's limiting him to, I think, he doesn't hurt anybody else. It's all right. The fact that he holds an office of public trust doesn't make any difference. Those are the kinds of messages that you and I are bombarded with constantly. That's the philosophy, the values, the worldview, the perspective of men. And God says you must turn your back on that. You must reject it. We must see them in the terms that the psalmist uses here. He speaks of the wicked, of sinners, and of scoffers. It's a careful progression of those who are carelessly ungodly, who forget God, who may be your next door neighbor, who knows, to those who are habitual and willful violators of God's commandment. You know, they live down in some dark part of Chicago. Or those who have thrown off all fear of God and live blatant lies. Many of whom, I think, run the movie industry in this country. You know, a hymn came to my mind at this point as I was thinking through this. The hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And he asks a pretty penetrating question. He says, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? I'd ask myself, do I consider the world vile? I don't mean the thing. There was a gorgeous sunrise this morning. The material blessings we receive with Thanksgiving, the relationships we share are wonderful. I'm not talking about those things. The world I'm talking about is a system, an absolute, intractable opposition to God, which we are in some senses submersed in our culture. You know, as I thought about this, the word of man cannot truly bless us in the way we want to be blessed To receive it is to walk down a path of emptiness.
And so I'm saying, to receive God's blessing, this is the first step, a necessary one. I need to turn around and say no to that. That's not what I want. And immediately as I do that, this huge gulf opens up. And the psalmist wants us to see that. A gulf between the word of man, finite, temporary, and that which is eternal, the word of God. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is the one who embraces the word of God. To know God's blessing, we must embrace the word of God. Now don't yawn. God's wisdom, God's way, God's perspectives, God's values, God's advice, God's principles, God's counsel. That's what he's talking about. The word of God. Now, this is a message I dare say you've heard before. I've been around the assemblies long enough to know that we stand for the word of God, and rightly so. Hallelujah. But I ask you this morning, and all I can do is ask, you need to ask yourself, have you grown calloused? Different to it? Or simply settled into some lifeless, legalistic reading and adherence to it? We can be jealous for the word and its teaching, but I ask you this morning, is it blessing you? I ask me that. Is it blessing me? Or is it making me simply smugly self-righteous? Is it changing? Is it humbling? Is it challenging? Is it encouraging? Is it teaching me? Is it causing me to be thankful? Is it leading me in worship? Is the Word of God boring its way into your soul and working? You know, Psalm 119, I read it this week, just to see what it'd say about the Word. And at least of the ones that I noted, 13 things that the Word of God does. And here's a catalog, and you can ask yourself, are any of these things happening in your life as you think about it? It purifies, it keeps from sin, it gives counsel, it revives, it produces reverence, it reveals God's loving kindness, it brings comfort, it gives wisdom, it gives understanding, it sustains, it gives light, it gives peace, it keeps from stumbling, it delivers. That's what I'm talking about. This is God's need. I'm saying to you this morning, if you're asking how can I experience God's blessing in my life, this is God's need. His tool with which we participate in this blessedness. Now, we affirm that, we defend it, we proclaim it, but do we practice it? Well, this morning, to participate, this is the next step, is to exert yourselves. To expend effort, and the psalmist tells us how in two ways. To delight in and to meditate on. This is how it works. Now, this is an important point. Listen. It is not performance that I'm talking about. These are an issue of the heart. Both delighting and meditating happen in the recesses of your soul, in my soul. Christ's message and the gospel are heart issues. Experiencing blessedness happens within. So I want to talk about in my remaining moments these two things. I'm saying to you, what does blessedness mean? It means all these things. Are you experiencing that? Only you can answer that. How do I participate in it? God tells us to turn our back upon the wisdom and the ways of the world and face and embrace and receive the word, the counsel, the wisdom of God. And to do that, we need to delight in the word of God. To delight in then is to derive a great pleasure in. To experience joyful satisfaction, to derive enjoyment from. It's to value and to prize. And as I thought of a way to illustrate this, what does delight mean to me? I couldn't help, and you'll forgive me, I'm going to indulge here as a father for a moment. I think of delight, I think of my children. I think of other things and other people, but I think of my children. And if you're a parent, you can remember that. And if you're not, have other kinds of relationships that will do the same thing. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, whoever. To delight, I think of my son. My son. Now, I didn't want my wife to be pregnant, but she became pregnant. And God gave us a son, Jason Duke. And I can remember watching him be born, and he came out and was a boy. There's nothing wrong with daughters. I love my daughters. But as a firstborn, my son, I had a son, and I delighted in him. And early on, he started to crawl, and he sat up, and at 6 months, he 6 months, did you catch that? He pulled himself up. And at 8 months, 3 weeks, he walked. I let go of him, and away he went across to the stereo. He's never left it since. He walked. And the first toy he reached for was a ball. He was a boy. And he was delight to me, believe me. And I think of my daughter Heidi. I think I wanted another son, but God gave us a girl. He's given us a woman. In all those years of seeing her grow up, she's become a woman of conviction. The things of Christ mean much to her. And she's a delight to not only me, but my wife. She's wonderful. And I think of my son Jonathan. You know, I think of him, and I what comes to my mind immediately is a basketball game that we're involved in. And my son was everywhere, all over the court, trying to get the ball. Diving. All of that. And going up with one hand and stuffing the ball like that. No white man's disease in his life. And it was a delight. That's my son. And he's passionate about the things of Christ. And that's a delight to me. To my daughter Laura. My daughter Laura. Many times this last year, she'd come home from school, and when she got home, I'd be over in my office, and she'd call just to ask me how my day had been. And it thrilled my heart. And to watch her walk out into a volleyball court. And for me as her father, she's poetry in motion. Graceful, and she's good, and she slams that ball. And she is a source, they all are, great pleasure, delight, joy, and satisfaction. I could weep before you over my love for them. And that's what the psalmist. I'm saying if you want to experience God's blessing in your life, you delight in His Word like that. I'm asking you to recognize what it is that I am holding. It is a great mystery that this is the Word of our Creator, the ultimate engineer of all life. It is the revelation, the unveiling, the disrobing is what literally the Hebrew word means. Of our great God, revealing Himself in light and truth, speaking into our darkness, and telling us about Himself. It is the words of the lover of our soul, our Savior and Redeemer, telling us how He loves us. It is light and truth, it's sure and it's permanent. It tells me about my Jesus. And in it I see that He is my wisdom. He's my peace. He is beautiful. He is to me eternal life. It tells me about me. About what is at stake. You know, we're going to walk out of here and life's just going to go on. He's told me about my sin. And about how I can be right. Not wrong. I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. And God tells me. Psalm 119:162. David says, or I think it's David, I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. May I challenge you this morning to rethink about this. Has the word of God become something else to you? Is it a delight? Ask God to change your heart. Repent of your attitude. I'm speaking to you plainly. If you want to experience God's blessings, this must take place. God's word is His means, His voice to us. I only have a few minutes, so I need to hurry here a little bit. Because my desire, as I thought through this week, is that I want you to experience God's blessing. I want to experience. He says we must delight, and He says we must meditate. Meditate. Boy, that is a hard one. Somebody asked you, came to you a new believer, or even an old saint, said, what does it mean to meditate? You could say, well, it means to think about, ponder, so on and so forth. You could give synonyms. What does it mean to meditate? It is to withdraw and to shut out the persistent noises of the world, the barrage of our own thoughts. How many of you go to prayer, you kneel down, And you have before you things that you want to intercede about, things that you care deeply about, issues that you are concerned and perhaps agonizing over, and your mind's thinking about, you got to do this, you got to do that, or you're going here, or this person said that. To meditate is to shut the door on those things. It's to shut them out. It is to gain focus, to listen intently, to harness, to bridle myself, and to wait patiently. It is to think about, to chew on, to turn over, to consider from different perspectives. All of this is to say, it is to put ourselves where we can hear it, where we can see it with our mind's eye. It is to put ourselves in a place where we can be told that we're blessed. It is to put ourselves in a place where it can shape our thoughts, our perspectives, our values, our expectations. Is to develop a discerning ear and eye. Doing this takes us beyond the obvious and the superficial. It enables me to grasp and to appreciate things that lie in a sense beyond the naked eye. Now, this isn't just happening. You've got to invest time and energy and thought. You cannot expect to rush by His Word to experience blessedness. That isn't going to work. You can't ignore His Word and expect to feel and sense blessedness. You cannot read it in some legalistic fashion. Check, I read it today, and expect to experience blessedness. Now, let me hasten to add here, this is not just for a few, for the elders of Bethany Chapel or the pastors out there, whoever else. This is for everyone. It takes discipline, it takes resolve. You might say it's not very practical, it's not very productive, it's not very effective, it's kind of inefficient in our time of time consciousness in our culture. Now I try to think of an illustration. What does it mean to meditate? Meditate. How can I experience? I'm telling you categorically, if you don't do this, you will not experience this blessing. In the sense that He wants you to. You know, when I was growing up, my brother will vouch for this, wherever he is back there. We were young and full of frijoles and boys. And we liked to play out in the yard, climb trees, play football, play baseball, do all those kinds of things. My dad had this odd habit of occasionally doing something. He'd call us in from all our activities into the living room where he had his hi-fi. The stereo didn't exist at that time. He had his hi-fi. And to my dad, music is a passion, the language of his soul. And he'd make squirming, active, full of little boys sit and listen to the music. Listen to the music. Don't be listening to anything else. Be still. Be quiet. Listen. Listen to the instrument, each one. Listen to the parts. Listen to the whole. Listen to the music. Well, I know my brother and I both are very grateful for that. Because we grew up being able to listen to music. Now, as anybody in the music program knows, I have got one whiff of music skill. I play the radio, and that's about it. Okay? But I know how to listen to music. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about listening. I'm talking about being in a place where we can hear Him say, "You're blessed." It's His voice, and His voice alone, that banishes and overcomes all our fears and doubts and questions. But it's a quiet voice. He won't shout. But it's unmistakable. It comes in power. But when He speaks, if you hear Him, you can't help but believe. I speak from personal experience, and I know some of you have vouched that as well. His word to us is life. If we will be but still long enough. If we will develop an inner ear where we can be told that He sits enthroned upon the sides of the north. Where we can be told we're blessed. You want to be blessed? You want to experience that? But I'm telling you, Psalm 1 tells us the way. Meditate. Desire God's word and reflect upon it. I've gone past here a couple minutes. You'll forgive me, I trust. But I have a strong heart's desire for you and for myself. I am not interested in going through the motions. I've turned my back on that, and I don't want that for you. I want you, and I know you are, serious about your faith. This is God's way to walk in blessings. This whole book of this litany, this collage of experiences of Psalms, begins by telling us, blessed and this is how. So may you make a renewed commitment, I trust, in your heart to do that. Because I'm speaking to you, each one. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, this morning, I am grateful that there is a way. That we're not left in darkness, we're not left helpless, we're not left lost. But Father, you have great designs and purposes, and they rest upon us. And whether we believe it, see it, understand it, doubt it, if we are yours, they're true, regardless. And yet, Father, we don't want to live impoverished existences. Lord, we want you to speak in the recesses of our soul. We want you to whisper to us that we are cared for, we are loved, and we are a joy and a delight. We all ache and yearn to be affirmed and to be cared for in that way. I pray, Father, that you will put within each of our souls the desire, the resolve to set ourselves before you. And as my dad said, to listen to the music, to listen to you tell us that we are blessed. To be able, Father, through discipline, to set aside to resist the voices that want to speak to us and tell us how otherwise. God, help us, I pray. May your grace be upon us in this thing. Lord, and may our hearts be filled with joy. May we be uncontained in our exuberance for you. Lord, we bless you. We praise you for all that you're doing. Lead us in this. We ask now in Jesus' name.